Can you tell me this man's name? Okay? At the age of 7, his family were forced out of their home. The boy had to work to support them. At age 9, his mother died. Age 22, he started a business that failed. Age 23, he ran for state legislature. He lost. That same year, he lost his job and failed to get into law school. Age 24, he borrowed money from a friend to start a business. Within months, he was bankrupt and spent the next 17 years paying off this debt. Age 25, he ran for state legislature and won. Age 26, his fiancée died, sending him into a deep depression, nervous breakdown in bed for 6 months. Man, that doesn't sound like a very happening dude, does it? He's kind of, you look at that and go, wow. Let's keep going here. Age 29, he ran for Speaker of the State Legislature and lost. 31, he ran for elector, lost again. 34, ran for Congress, laughed out of the election. Age 35, he ran for Congress again and was elected for a change. Age 37, he ran for re-election and lost. At age 40, he sought the job of a land officer in his home state, soundly rejected. 5 years later, he ran for the U.S. Senate and got trounced. Age 47, sought the vice presidential nomination and lost. Age 49, he ran for U.S. Senate again and lost. Age 51, he ran for, get this, the President of the United States, and he won. Ah. He's our favorite president. A man that had lived a life of total failure and rejection. And we admire him because he had a spirit of perseverance. And no matter what he struggled with, I mean, obviously the guy had a spirit of perseverance in him. He was not going to give up. And we admire and respect him for that. God loves rejects. He loves losers. He loves the most unqualified people in the Bible, and I think in real life. I think God has a special heart for people that are rejected by culture, people that others make fun of, the Abraham Lincolns of the world who constantly fail. God has a special heart for them. I think about, you know, there's lots of them. Moses, you know, look at his life. He was raised up to be in Pharaoh's household. He had everything going for him, and he murders another Egyptian, and then he runs for his life and is a shepherd for 40 years. I mean, you look at his life and you think, you know, how could anybody would want to use a man like that? And God used him to lead Israel out of bondage. It's amazing that he went from being a shepherd, a nobody, to somebody. Look at the life of David. David is a prime example. When the prophet Samuel shows up at Jesse's house and says, okay, I'm here, and I'm going to choose the next king. And they're all thinking, okay, we've got 7 sons here, and so let's get all of our sons out, and let's line them up. And man, they all were looking handsome and looking right. And you know, and even Samuel was thinking, you know, maybe this guy is surely the one. John, he's the best-looking guy in the bunch, you know. And no, the Lord said it's not him. And he went down each son. Finally got to the 6th son, and the Lord says, no, none of these. He says to Jesse, Lee, he says, hey, is any of your sons missing? He's like, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, I have a son. He's out shepherding. He's out in the fields right now. David, and he says, bring him to me. And the Lord says, he's the one. I want him to be my next king. For the Lord looks on the hearts of individuals. He doesn't look upon the appearance. Whom we would pick as king, we would say, Saul is the dude, man. He's tall, he's awesome, he's handsome. And look what happened to him. But we look at the Davids of this world and we say, nah. Guess what? God likes to use the Davids of our world, the failures. Look at the 12 apostles. I mean, there's a motley crew. 12 rag, oh my goodness, look at these guys. None of them had any qualifications. Fishermen, tax collectors, I mean, one guy was a terrorist. Did you know that? That's what the one guy I was. They had really no qualifications. And Jesus says, I think you can be my disciple. I think you can become like me. And that's what a rabbi would say in the first century when he would gather disciples around him. He wouldn't choose the person everybody else thought. He looked at the person's heart and the character, and he would say, you know what? I think you can become like me. I want you to follow me. And that's exactly what Jesus did with these 12 apostles. Losers, rejects of the culture and in that day and age. Who do you know? Who do you know has been the reject? Any of you have any problems in high school? Anybody here struggle in high school? Did anybody get made fun of in high school? Huh? Nobody in this room? Did you make fun of me in high school? Because I sure did. Man, the kids can be cruel. Amen. Especially in high school. It is horrible. Did any of you have an extremely positive high school experience? Raise your hand. One person. Reluctantly. We had, all of us here have experienced it, haven't you? You wanted to be accepted. You wanted to be part of the gang. You wanted to be part of what's going on. And you felt that rejection when you can't play any more reindeer games, Rudolph. No, you can't play anymore. And you felt that. Eesh. Well, guess what? God has a place for you and I. To anyone that comes to Him, anyone in this room, guess what? If you say, I don't have any qualifications, I can't do it, guess what? You're just the right person for the job. Because God loves to work through the unqualified, the reject, the loser. Because it shows His power and it shows His glory. Tonight, I want to talk about very briefly about how God chooses the most unlikely people on this planet to reveal His Son to. And to me, it speaks very powerfully of who our God is. And this God that you and I are getting to know, and we're seeking to get to know Him in our life, this is the God we serve. And I think you'll enjoy what we have to say tonight. Father, I thank You. I just thank You tonight for these wonderful stories we have in Your Word of people that were the rejects of their time. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You use them and that You can use us if we're willing. All You're looking for is an available heart. And I pray tonight, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will teach us, help us learn tonight a powerful truth about how You work in this world. It's not how everybody else thinks You work. It's how You work. We ask that You open our hearts tonight and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Who wouldn't be? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." The most common phrase in Scripture, 366 times that phrase is used. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, in a cattle trough, in a stinky cattle trough." That's what a manger is. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the cattle trough. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. our first missionaries, our first evangelists. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Interesting passage. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. In fact, even old Linus on the Peanuts Christmas special quotes this. I mean, even Linus quotes this. I mean, most people have heard this. But have you ever thought about what's really being said here? Because humanity had waited for over 4,000 years. We don't know how long and old the earth is. It doesn't matter. But it was a very long time from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and God promised a Savior in Genesis 3:15 to the time that Jesus actually came. So the whole Old Testament points towards the cross. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. It's the Messiah. He's a Savior. And over 60 different things are talked about in the Old Testament, giving us little hints. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. All those things were in the Scriptures before they ever even came to pass. So the whole Old Testament points towards the cross. Someone's coming. The New Testament points back towards the cross. Someone has been here. His name is Jesus, and He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. You can't imagine. This is the pivotal moment of humanity. This is the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. And I don't think you can realize the magnitude of this very night that Jesus was born. I mean, this is it, guys. This is what it's all pointing towards. All the prophets, all of those kings, everything, all is pointing towards this very moment. And whom does God choose to announce this to? A bunch of stinking shepherds. That does not make any sense to me. You think He would go down to the religious leaders or the kings or the Jerusalem's elite clash, you know what I'm saying? You know, have a welcome banner, welcome Jesus, you know. But no, God's not into the fanfare. God's not into the pride of that culture in that time frame. It's almost like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Can you imagine them practicing all year to perform Handel's Messiah, which, by the way, is my favorite piece of music. If you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah or you have gone to hear it performed live, it is the most exhilarating song I have ever heard in my life. I'm just awed. When I walk out of there, my jaws just dropped because it's so beautiful. And he wrote it in 23 hours. You know that was a God thing. So it would be just like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir performing Handel's Messiah for a bunch of janitors. Okay, you little eight little janitors back there, you guys ready? Here we go. That's the kind of what we're talking about here. This is the most awesome moment in the history of mankind. What do we know about shepherds? Shepherds were social outcasts. I mean, these guys were the weird bunch, okay? They're out on a hill and they hung out 24/7 with a bunch of sheep. They smelled bad. They obviously didn't have families. They may have had, maybe some of them did. I would be very surprised if a woman would tolerate that and have children in that environment. They're constantly on the move. They were not educated people. But they were viewed as social outcasts. In fact, when somebody was robbed in a village, they would often, first person accused would be, hey, what about those shepherds out there? They were not liked by people. They were the vagabonds. They were the gypsies. I guess that's the nearest thing I can compare for you today. They didn't have a home. They had no street address, no telephone, no place to call their own. They were social outcasts, but they were also religious outcasts. They were not allowed to go into the temple. They could not bring sacrifices. They could not participate in the festivals. In fact, Jewish rabbis believed that if you touched a shepherd, you were unclean, almost like a leper. So you can imagine, you know, the thought of these guys, they were truly outcasts of the day. You know, it'd be like when Princess Diana's sons were born, you know, Harry and William. Can you imagine, you know, messengers going down to the docks? Well, let's hear it, boys. She had two sons. Oh, they went and told the kings, they told political folks, they told the elite about the birth of their sons. Here God comes to this planet and becomes flesh, and he says, let's go down to the loading docks. Come on, angels, let's go down to the loading. Let's go talk to the shepherds and tell them. That's astounding. That is just astounding to me. God always uses the humble. It's a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation. Somebody that doesn't have all the qualifications. Somebody that says, you know, I ain't. God says, I want to use you. The outcast, yes, I want to use you. The Lord says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? Does it make you think and fear God? He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. It's a constant theme. You know, why didn't he go down and tell their Jewish religious leaders? I mean, they're the guys, you know, aren't they the guys that you're supposed to tell? You know, the rabbis and the high priest, you know, maybe the high priest, you know, you got to go down and tell him, you know, he's the top dog. But notice God doesn't do that. He has no desire to go down to be with a bunch of religious folks that have totally missed it. He will only reveal himself to the humble. And besides, when an angel does appear to Zechariah and says, hey, your wife's going to give birth to John the Baptist, and he's going to be the prophet that will prepare Jesus. He's like, well, how can I be sure of this? He was a priest. He should have said, wow, really? Okay, great. But he doesn't. It's the simple that God reveals himself to. Over and over again. I never forget, I baptized this lady in Mobile in the inner city. And I never forget, she and I were talking, and she just had gotten back. She was so excited about the Lord. And she looked at me and said, can I ask you a really, really stupid question? I said, absolutely, go ahead. She goes, how do I love Jesus? And I thought, what a profound question. And we talked about that for a while. But I thought, how many people would ask that question? We'd be too proud to ask it. We don't want to appear dumb. Here's a humble heart saying, you know, I just want to love God. How do I do it? That's whom God reveals himself to. Preachers and scholars, they make things way too difficult. They make the gospel too difficult. They make the Bible. People get frustrated because they make it so hard to understand when in reality it's a simple story of how God reaches out to each of us and says, I love you. I want you to be in my kingdom. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. That's the God we serve. And he reveals himself to the simple. That's why we should keep it simple. It's not difficult to understand. In the grand scheme of things. The point I'm making tonight is if God can use shepherds, he can use me. Don't sit there and tell me you ain't qualified and you ain't got any qualifications. Man, those shepherds, man, they didn't have any qualifications. Yet God used them at the most pivotal point in human history. Wow, what an honor. Don't you know they talked about that the rest of their lives? I'm not worthy, I'm not qualified, then you're just the person that God wants to use. All he's looking for is someone to say, you know, Lord, I'm available. What can I do for you today? You want a challenge in your life? You want God to be working in your heart and your life? Just say that prayer when you first get up in the morning. Lord, what can I do for you today? I am yours. I'm available. Even I got agendas, but you know, whatever you want is fine with me. You can throw the agendas away, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's all God's looking for. And how do you know God will not use you in a powerful way when maybe somebody needs an encouraging word, or maybe he may divert you off into a path where you suddenly meet up with somebody that is in dire straits and they're struggling, and just a word from you will be the ticket that will help them. And you say, well, I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. Look how God used you. He wants to use us. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And he loves to use weak people so that nobody can brag and boast and say, look what I did, look what I did. No, look what Jesus did. People look at my life and they had been a Christian for 22 years and where I came from, and y'all have heard my story. But I tell, man, it ain't me, man, it's Jesus. It's God working in my life. That's all it is. That's the same God that can work in your life. It's no different. Same Holy Spirit. Why does God use shepherds? Well, because they are humble and they're willing. And they're willing to share what they've learned. God loves the losers. God loves the rejects. What the world says is an outcast, God says, they can come with me. What the world says is a waste, God says, I can transform that person. When the world says it's hopeless, God says, I can change that person. And what the world says is useless, God says, I can use them. Oh, is a testimony from Genesis to Revelation with that, those truths right there. Over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but I heard the words a lot in school. Boys, you're such a loser. You're such a waste. Kids would make fun of me. They'd say all this stuff and da-da. It's funny, they're now all my Facebook friends. They're all my buddies now. But it's amazing what we will convince ourselves. We will listen to what people will say. And then we start believing it. That's the sad part. But you don't have to believe anything anybody says about you. You need to see yourself as God sees you. People say, I'm a loser, I'm a failure, I'm sinful, I'm useless, I'm dirty, I'm unworthy. Why would somebody like God love me? Because our God is a God who loves losers, loves the rejects. And he loves to take us and transform us and change us so that we can display his glory and his power to the world. We're going to show you a short video clip, and I think it displays to me the heart of God better than any clip I've ever seen. The story is about a girl in Korea. Her dad had been a GI during the war. Mother was Korean. She got pregnant, had this child, and the man left and returned to the United States, never to return or see the child again. You can imagine the difficulty this mother had raising this child, this Korean-American child, in post-war South Korea. How difficult it must have been for her, because the child didn't look like everybody else. And the mother came to a point where she decided that she was going to abandon her child, and she took her to the local market and basically left her there. The child starved, was hungry, eventually got picked up by an orphanage. And this is a true story, very touching story. So without further ado, I'm going to get the lights back here. This is exactly how God sees us. We are the worthless, sinful lot that have rebelled against Him. And He picks us up and says, I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to be in my kingdom. I've prepared a place for you. It's such a powerful metaphor for what God has done with us. Maybe tonight you've come and you're thinking, you know, I made a lot of mistakes in my life. Welcome to the human race. A lot of people say, I got to get cleaned up. I got to get myself right before I come to Christ. And guess what? God takes you as you are because He's the one that has the right soap. We don't. We can't clean ourselves up. Tonight, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you say, you know that babe in the manger, that's God in the flesh. I'm going to put my trust in Him because I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I made a mess of my life, and I'm ready to change my life and start going God's way. And God will take you as you are. In baptism, we begin that relationship with God, and we can baptize you tonight. We had a guy last year who was baptized on Christmas Eve. We can baptize you tonight, and you can receive the greatest gift of all, which is forgiveness and eternal life. Tommy's going to sing a few more songs. If you're wanting to get baptized tonight, you can come talk to us right afterwards. We'll be glad to do that for you. Thank you for your time.